For our study tonight, I want us to think about rightful and wrongful burdens. And I have my text from Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. My concern for the study of this book is to pick up some of the various lessons and occasionally elaborate on them. Anytime I have a time, I'll pick a theme out of this book and look at it. And tonight, I want us to look at rightful and wrongful burdens. And when we read the verse 1, the Bible says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. By way of introduction, I want to give a little background to this book. We understand that the book was written after the Second Temple. I'm sure those of us who know about Bible, Solomon built the first temple, and during the Babylonian captivity, they destroyed it. But when they came back, they also, tried to build another temple, which was not the same as Solomon built, but we call the Second Temple. It was the same temple that at the time of Herod, the Great, they made it bigger. So it was still the Second Temple, which they made it better, because at that time it has become so disfigured. So it was after the Second Temple was built, and under the supervision of Zerubbabel. I'm sure you know when they returned, Zerubbabel was the one who was leading, and Nehemiah, Ezra, and others also came. The Jews has then returned from captivity, and Israel was then, when they came, they were no more being ruled by a king. Before the captivity, there was a king. Israel was being ruled by a king, and after they came, they were being ruled by governors. And this book was written at this time because at that time there was no king. If you look at Malachi chapter 1 verse 8, it says that, and if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, said the Lord of hosts. So there wasn't a king at that time, there was a governor. So Zerubbabel at that time was the one who was in charge, and there were other governors who also came. And it was written around 440 BC, as we said, when the second temple was built. And after it was built, around 75 years, then this prophecy came. So they have built it, and time about 75 years has come, and then this prophecy came. Prophets like Haggai and Zechariah were sent when the temple was in building, and people relaxed if you hear their prophecy. So they were sent to reprove the people for the delay in the building of the temple. But Malachi was sent to reprove the people for the neglect and the profaning of the temple worship. So he came after it was built. The people began to profane the worship in the temple and also take things for granted. So he was sent to come and reprove the people at that time. And it's suggested that he was a contemporary of Nehemiah. I'm sure if you read the book of Nehemiah, you see that he also has similar sentiment. He came, they were total mess, and they have made alienation with the people. They have married wives, and they were profaned the Sabbath, which, and everything was at a mess. So a similar sentiment Malachi shows in his writing. So people, there's a belief that he was in the time of Nehemiah. So let's look at his origin, Malachi himself, his origin. We are not told of his origin actually, or which tribe he belongs, or which normally the prophet, you see, they'll be told this is from this family, his father in order, like Amos and others. But this prophet, he was not told, we didn't have anything of that. But there have been deliberations by early church fathers in the early second century or the first century, second century, and they were trying to say, who is the writer of Malachi? Is it a name or a person? Because an origin. One of the fathers said by saying that it was written by an angel whom God sent. And I'm sure he had his proof from Judges chapter 2 verse 1. He said that, and an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. This place, there was an angel of the Lord who came to speak, which wasn't a common thing. So, and the name also signifies my angel or my messenger. That's the meaning of the name Malachi. So whichever this. That's what he said. Unlike the names of, like, we see Joel, we have Jehovah is God. Isaiah, we have Jehovah is salvation. For Malachi, just my angel or my messenger, which could be a person or just the messenger who brought the message. Some people even said that Ezra was the one who sent it. It was sent by a prayer. But whoever it is, however, either it is the name of a person or just someone who presented the message of God, that is all that we have. It's Malachi. And that we have to hear the words of the Bible as it is written and be instructed in them. What we need to get from them is what we have been instructed in them. And the principal theme of the book, as I've chosen for our tonight's CD, the burden. It says the burden. This is the subject of this book, or the prophecy. He calls it a burden, common with prophets like Nahum, Habakkuk, as they also begin with their prophecy, the same, a burden, as they say it. And the direct recipient is the people of Israel, who have returned from the captivity. But then, this prophecy goes beyond this people of Israel. It also has many things to teach us as a church, and as a people of God at all times. There are so many lessons to learn from it. However, the whole prophecy, though the main theme is the burden, the whole prophecy is not only a burden. It also has other themes such as God's unconditional love and man's unfaithfulness to him, the coming Messiah and the forerunner, which was John the Baptist who came, and also the reward of faithfulness, the day of judgment. You can find all these themes in the Bible and many others. If you study them, there are a lot of them in it. Indeed, the lessons in this book has many aspects that transfer beyond the nation of Israel, if you look at them and how they apply. We have the Jewish church at the temple and how they were worshipping in view, and also the New Testament era when Christ comes, and the end of this. They are all in the same book, and it's so rich, and it's interesting that people also say that because he was the last prophet, he put everything together. Like, as we go to Revelation, the end of Revelation, he also was the end of the Old Testament Revelation. After him, there was no prophet for several years, and they call it the silent years. There was no open revelation where people can hear the prophet of God. So he has everything in it for us. So, and the burden, as I say, the theme of the book, is just, it looks like poetry, what we call using a part to describe a whole. Okay, so a portion of something, then we used to describe a whole. So that's how we have the burden as a theme. However, we know that all these are written for example. Whatever is a burden, whatever theme it is, as a people of God, we must learn the instructions and then be directed and then be taught from it. So as I've said before, I'll be picking some of the themes from time to time. They will look at them. And for tonight, I intend to talk on the subject, the burden, as we have it in verse 1. As I said, the wrongful burdens and rightful burdens. So what is a burden, we may say? Burden is a load of care. Okay, it's a load of care which afflicts those who carry or bear it, making it unpleasant to bear. That's a burden. Anything you can imagine, anything that anyone carry, not physically per se, but internally, which makes it very difficult to bear and unpleasant. Nobody likes to bear that. It depicts a load carried by a porter, like those we call kayaye. When you see them with a load, and in the afternoon, maybe so tired, and so that's how the idea is. And he's not able to lift up his unless he unburdened the load on his head, on her or in her head. But also, as we say of vessels, ships on the sea, we say the ship is laden with burden. It means it's full of load. And at anchorage, it will be offloaded, and they say that it has offloaded its burden. So it is something which is heavy. Burden indicates something which is heavy. Sometimes we read this, the beginning, the burden of the word of the Lord. You might glance over the word burden. You just think through it. But if you take your time and you consider what the burden is and think through what it is, it has a lot to tell us as a people of God. So I'll pick up firstly the wrongful burden. By wrongful burden, I mean burden that we sometimes bring upon ourselves due to our own disobedience to the Lord. That is wrongful burdens. Burdens, loads of care we bring upon ourselves, our people of God, by being disobedient unto the Lord. And the rightful burdens are burdens which we are commanded to bear by the Lord for his sake. See, there are two things. The other burdens, troubles we bring upon ourselves, which I will say more of it when we pick each one of them. And the other burdens also, which the Lord himself bring upon us, or which we are supposed to, do, because the Lord has commanded us to do. Okay, so all this, they are all burdens, they are all load. Whether we bring it upon ourselves or the Lord gives us, they are all loads that we have to look at. We have both these burdens spelled out in Galatians chapter 6. In verse 5, it says that, "For every man shall bear his own burden." That is the wrongful burden. And in verse 2, we have, "Bear ye one another's burden, so fulfill the law of Christ." There is burden that each one will have to bear because we have brought it upon ourselves. And that is wrongful burdens. If we are obedient to the Lord, such burdens will not come upon us. But the others also, which the Lord commands us to bear, and they are rightful burdens. Though they are load of care, we are supposed to help with, because the Lord has commanded us to do so. So let me start with the wrongful burden. And starting from the prophecy to the disobedient Israel signifies a woeful one. If you read the whole prophecy, you see that it is very awful to the people, because it is full of threat and judgment for every action they have done against the Lord, his worship, everything they have done. That's why it's a burden. It's a heavy load of care upon them. If you look at chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, we can turn there. And I'll read to you what this one of the burdens that is in the book. "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, said the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Ye have cursed them already, because ye do lay it not to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it." This one of the burdens is in the book. And you see, there are lots. He mentioned the error, and he also say what they have done, and sometimes the punishment that comes with it, and how they themselves, that sometimes they don't even feel it. It's the burden to them, to the ungodly, to the disobedient. It pierces through. It's something which is very sharp. It's something which is very heavy, and it cut through. And it's like, as I gave you the example of the Kaye. It's a tedious work to do, but she has to do it because she has committed herself to do. And this burden, there's a similar burden that the word says in Amos chapter 7, verse 10 and 11. It says that, "Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos had conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words." Amos has prophesied against the nation of Israel. He said what? The land is not able to bear his words. Burden. It's a burden upon them. The words of the prophecy becomes a burden. They cannot bear. That's the picture of the burden. "For thus Amos said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land." And if you continue the chapter 7, you see that elsewhere, Amaziah came and told Amos that, "Leave this place and leave Samaria and go to Judah and prophesy there and eat bread. Prophesy no more in this land." These people have sinned against God, and Amos have come to give them the judgment, the words of the Lord. And they say that, "No, don't prophesy unto us." It's a burden. It gives us heavy load. The land is not able to bear his word. It's a burden that makes these are all about the wrongful burdens. Burden that comes to God's people because of their own sinful ways and disobedience. It's a burden that makes a depressive composure like that of Cain after he had offered his self-centered sacrifice. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5 to 7, when Cain has offered the sacrifice, do you know what happened? Because he didn't do the right thing, his face, and God didn't accept it, his face began to change. So this also pictures a heavy load on him. And you know, it made him, when he went on, because of such burden of guilt and of that God did not accept, it made him to go on to sin. And he even killed his brother Abel. Okay? So this burden of sin and guilt or whatever is a wrongful burden because we bring it upon ourselves because of our disobedience to what God has told us to do. It affects the emotions of them that bear it. It's also emotional. It makes people become indifferent towards the truth. those who are in a state of a panic, a burden God has, because of their sin, they feel they don't want to hear the truth. It's another thing that happens. And such burdens are born for long. If such burdens are born for long, it makes them very restless and hardened against God and His own soul. It makes someone burdened too much that he becomes restless. And then he doesn't even think anything about God. It makes the person really, really so restless. And as a child of God, why should we be restless because of our own burdens of sin? No. We ought not to be. We shouldn't bring such burdens upon ourselves. No. The punishment for sin, the affliction God inflicts upon men for their sins and transgression, is also a burden, not a light one. Not such as are the branches the oak tree bears. You see, the oak tree has heavy branches. And you might see that, oh, this oak tree is very, it's tiring. But that's not a burden. It's not a burden. But the punishment that God sent to people who sin, it's heavy as a yoke upon an ox. You see, when oxen are plowing, they cannot lift up their head. The yoke keep them, so they are always down. Until it is taken, they move working. That's the picture of the burden. It presses so. Disobedience, it presses so. Any form of disobedience against God, because it comes with the punishment of God. And before even the punishment comes, you already have the heavy load upon you. As the word burden represents punishment, it's also as like the burden of Nineveh, which Nahum said, and of that of Habakkuk, also the burden of the word of Habakkuk, which he did see, and Jeremiah also. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 3, to see the burden as a punishment and how it brings judgment of God. Verse 33 to 40. Give us a better view of what we are talking about. Jeremiah chapter 33 to 40. And when these people or the prophet or a priest shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt then say unto them, what burden? I will even forsake you, say the Lord. Forsaken. God forsaken. A burden. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people that shall say the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. Another burden. That's why he said, everyone to his neighbor and everyone to his brother, what had the Lord answered and what had the Lord spoken? And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. For ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus shalt thou say to the prophet, what had the Lord answered thee, and what had the Lord spoken? But since ye say, the burden of the Lord, therefore, thus saith the Lord, because ye say this word, the burden of the Lord, and I have sent unto you, saying, ye shall not say the burden of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will utterly forget you, and will forsake you, and the city that I gave you, and the offerings, and cast you out of my presence. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you, and a perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten. Such is the burden. Such is the picture of the burden the prophecy portrays. A burden of what? Forsaking. A burden of God's what? Utter judgment on the people because of their ways, which they do. The profaning of the temple worship, the sacrifices have been profaned, everything has been what? Brought to a shame. And they don't see it. But such is the burden of the word of the Lord. The burden of sin as felt by unbelievers and backsliders are the same. See, sinners who don't know God have a burden. And backsliders, those who are God's children, but have gone astray, they bear the same burden. The only difference is that the backslider, his burden is to win him from the sin that he has fallen into, or to the temptation that it has taken him to. God used that the burden or the punishment to win the backslider from his way. So God sent this as a punishment, not to destroy the backslider who is a child of God who has gone astray, but to draw him to himself. But that of unbelievers, that of damnation. When judgment comes to unbelievers, it brings damnation. It brings total damnation to them. For as I said, for the believers, it is a chastening from the Lord to correct them, as we have them in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 to 11. The chastening of the Lord is not sweet. It's not something palatable. It's a burden on a rebellious child of God. And though it's a burden, but there's also a way for the backslider. Because if he submits to the burden and bear it as chastisement, as a correction of his way, and commit himself back to God, God is able to unburden the burden from him or her. That is the way of God. But the unbeliever has no deliverer under that burden. But to the backslider, when he applies himself back to God, God is able to deliver him or her from such burden. But what often do we see? We often seek to ease ourselves when we have fallen into a certain kind of sin or temptation which we have brought upon ourselves. We often see, I mean, it happens to all of us. We seek ways to unease ourselves. And instead of us applying ourselves to God for mercy and for pardon, we further our sin. And do you know what happens? The more we sin, God will send harsher punishment upon us. And is it not the same with our normal life? When there's, I mean, the house, if a child that is start begin to be disobedient, there's a lesser punishment. But as he grows in disobedience, there's a harsher punishment. So that is it. When the burden of judgment comes upon anyone, any child of God, if he doesn't return to the Lord and ask for mercy and for pardon, God will give the judgment. But it's sad that we always do that. We cover up our sin and increase our confusion. Because we have flesh in us. And that is the way, as I said before, Cain did. I have done wrong by sacrificing a wrong sacrifice. I have to go back and do the right thing. No, I was angry. He was angry. He went on to kill his brother Abel. Was it a solution? No. Because he wasn't able, he wasn't willing to go back to God for pardon, for correction. He went on further also to commit other sins. That is, and I have a little story to picture this whole thing. It's a story that we have this lesson to teach. A certain ass loaded with salt fell into a river, and after he had risen, found his burden lighter, meaning he was loaded with salt, and he went to the water, and after he came out, the burden became lighter, for the moisture made it melt away. Okay, and so he would ever do after being loaded, you go to the river and lie down, and by the time he comes up, the burden had become less. His master, perceiving his craft, next time loaded him with wool, and the ass didn't know that it was a wool. He dipped himself back to the river, and when he came out, his wool was so heavy and couldn't do anything, but he had to bear. That is how God does to us when we have to apply ourselves of him. Now, this people, you see, if you look at the whole thing in Malachi, instead of them to recognize their sin and come back to God, they are even telling God, "What profit have we gotten from thee for worshipping thee? Nothing. See, the wicked is prospering, but we have had nothing." And yet, for them to see they are wrong in their worship, often I mean, lame and sick animals and profaning his worship and everything, man will never see it. But rather, they come back to accuse God. So the lesson is that they who impatiently seek means contrary to the will of God to ease themselves of their burden shall have it more and more increase upon them. Whenever we seek means that God has provided us means in his word, when we disobey him, how we should come back to him. And there are so many ways, I mean, means he has given us to confess our sin and to commit our ways back to him. But because we are sometimes, even Christians, we are so consumed with our sin, we continue. We will never even, when the Bible teaches that we have to forsake our ways and come back to God, we still pursue. It's so interesting. It's because we are still in this flesh. And sometimes, as they say, if you don't allow yourself or the Spirit to work within you and that empower you to do things that God accepts, you always fall to the flesh. And we do things per our own mind. This, we are admonished to take heed. And for this is the burden that everybody have to what? Be careful of. For every man shall bear his own burden. This donkey which went deep into the river, when the load became heavier, who bore it for him? He bore it himself. Nobody is going to bear that burden. So that is, when we become more disobedient, we bear it with our own self. God wouldn't even send help to us. Moreover, the punishment of unbelievers for their sin, unlike the burden of backsliders, is often unfelt by them. Unbelievers, their burden they carry, sometimes they don't feel it because they are dead in their sin. That's what it says in Ephesians, that we go dead in sin. So when a punishment comes, they don't even sometimes feel it, it's a punishment for them. And it's interesting that some people, as they live in this world, they will only be awakened to face their burden at the final day when they are dead or when Christ comes. Like the rich man. You see, he lived richly in everything. He enjoyed everything. He never thought of God. He abused people, whatever he can do. But immediately he died, he realized that, no, I'm in a great trouble. He felt it. So that is what many... So it's sometimes very sad when you see people sin. And they don't even, think of any fear of God in them. They can publicly, proclaim everything, they think they are of themselves. But one day, if Christ will come, death. At the death, when they die, then they will feel their burden. So death, when they die, and they, like the rich man, it will arouse them when they feel the bigger burden. But unbelievers who feel their sin burden will seek for rest in God, through Christ. But some don't feel it, but those who feel their burden of sin will come to God to find rest in Christ Jesus, who has ordered God each burden. God is the judge of both earth. And every punishment for sin, though it might be somebody is giving the punishment, but God has ordered it. So God will punish every evil. He used hands of, you remember in the nation of Israel, how many times God used, hidden nation to punish them. Okay, so God uses, and those who feel their burden will come to him for rest, for pardon through Jesus Christ. And it is the greatest blessing to feel a burden of one sin. That's the greatest of all blessings. To feel the burden of one sin, it's a gift from God. So those who never feel their sin burden, in fact, they have been left off by God. God has left them. But those, even they are their sinners, if God will be merciful to them, they will feel their burden. So those who never feel shame or see the burden of their sin, they will never come to repentance. Until you see that, then you can come. That's one thing. This may teach us how to think of those men who are in some affliction under judgment and yet find no burden. But go as a light under them, as a bird under her feathers. See how bird flies in the air. As humans, we cannot fly. It would be a great burden to fly, you see. But the bird has feathers that are easy to fly. Some people also, how heavy their afflictions are, so they cannot see it as a bird that is flying. They are senseless. They are dead men. While they live in the pleasures of the world, attended by all the vanities that they are not sensible for the judgment or the punishment that attend their ways. How many people have not lived immoral lives, and we have seen what has come upon them? Even in a time of such punishment, they don't even see that they have done anything wrong. It's the deadness of them in their sins. But Psalm 7 verse 11 says, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. So all judgment against him is from the hand of the Lord. But regret, as I said, dead men, there are so many dead men in our times today. Don't we see? How many people we see them that indeed they need God, but yet they will never. There are so many dead men in our land today. Many, many dead men. People are walking, but they are dead because they can't see the burden of their sins. The burden of the Lord, not maybe the word to warn them or to give arouse them, but sometimes the punishment that even comes unto them, that the Lord executes on them. Yeah, they go careless and fancy themselves in their own repentance sins. There are many. How many people in our world have not heard the gospel? And how many are responsive to it? They don't feel their burden. The burden for sin will lead anyone to Jesus Christ. That is the first thing that God does as a gift. So we have seen that the burden for sin, which as we read in Galatians chapter 5 verse 2, is it the what? Chapter 6 verse 5, that every man shall bear his own burden. Such is the burden. Christians bear their own burdens when they do wrong and disobey God. And sinners also, because they are always against God, they have their burden. The punishment, weak hands of them, and I've explained that some feel their burden, and it's a gift from God, and others never feel how such heavy their burdens are. And then it's also to damnation. Now let's see the rightful burden, and I'm sure this is what Christ commanded for us. The burden Malachi must bear to this rebellious people is like the burden which all believers must bear. This is a rightful burden. As believers, we have a rightful burden to bear. though we might bring the wrong full burden upon ourselves, which we have to ask God to forgive us and correct us and then put ourselves on the right path. But yet, there's a rightful burden to bear for the Lord. For the prophet, it was a burden because he must declare all these words. I mean, this prophecy, which is against the ascent. And it is going to be a hard thing to do. But he has to do it. And again, he has to sometimes repeat it to them. And they are not willing to listen to. It's a burden to himself. And that's what he bore. And it's a picture of all God's people. As well as preachers and teachers. As Paul says in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he said that, preach the word, minister in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. Long-suffering is a burden. It's going to be a tedious thing, but they have to do it. That is that, like that of the prophet. Also, to the large extent, a burden which all God's people bear in seeing the wickedness and the corruption that surrounds us, why we must confront them either by our words or actions. It's a burden to live in our world today, if I know the Lord, seeing the disobedience, people doing things against God. Even if you go, I mean, it's sad when you see preachers preaching and they are preaching in the name of Christ and for money and for gain. And if you switch on television, our preachers are so doing miracles in the name of God, and yet it's nothing of God. It's a burden to bear. It's not how you wish you have even the power of God to just let them, I mean, diminish or something like that. It's a burden to bear, but you don't have that power. You have to bear and pray. You have to intercede. Such is the burden upon us as believers. And such burdens we don't bring upon ourselves. Because of the light that God has given us, and that when we see darkness, it puts us that we could do something about it. And that is the burden. For Christ, our greatest example, has borne the burden of our sin on the cross. That's the greatest burden he has to bear. And waited for years to bring us to salvation. If each one of us here should recount how he came to Christ, how sometimes we were so disobedient to live into the word. But God, Christ, the Holy Spirit has to bear with us. And in so many ways, we have to hear the gospel several times. It was a burden. God seeing us being destroyed in our sins, and yet we will not come back to him. It's a burden upon himself, which he has to, it's a holy burden, which he has to bear. And Jesus Christ bore with all our unbelief, our rebellion, our despite of him, our foolishness. As in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, it says that surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That is the burden Christ bore for us. And still bear with our often infirmities. Even Christians, as we have become Christians. Christ as a high priest, as in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, says that, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Our weaknesses in service to him, our weaknesses in one thing you have to do, Christ has to bear with us. It's a burden. Sometimes he has provided all the needed help in his word, and yet we are not even able to grab it because of maybe how our faith is so small. It's a burden that he has to bear for us. And even in our 40 prayers, the Holy Spirit bear with us and assist us, as we read in Romans chapter 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth with our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He bear with us. Even when in prayer, we are not able to even form words to praise him, or to ask what we want to, or to intercede. How we have to utter our words well before him? We can't. Yes, he bears with us. The burden of believers, though a load to be borne, is not the same as the sinner's burden. Sinners who are repentant, their burden is so heavy. And it's so heavy, it will crush them down. The believer's burden seems the same, seems to be the same, but there's a difference. Because the burden of believer is born out of love, for the Lord has commanded it. It's a command the Lord has given us to bear. As he said, come unto me, my yoke is easy. Yes, there's a yoke in Christ, but he says it's easy. Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Those who are burdens, we come to God and we lay it upon him. Now let's see some of the burdens as believers we have to bear. The first one, believers have to bear the burden for the lost. We bear the burden for the lost. Every true child of God must have this, his near relations at heart, and seek the interest of their souls in matters of conversion. Our family acquaintances, especially the unconverted friends among us and our nation at large. How many of us, I'm sure if we are converted, we have had friends whom we used to, sin, let me use the word sin, which we used to enjoy foolishness. but they are still in their sins and foolishness. Some have even died. How burdened are we for them? How have you sought means to help them so that they also come to their light? And also we come to our family. We have family members who are not in the Lord. How are we burdened about them? Are we earnestly contending? Are we earnestly bringing them to the Lord often and find a means to help them so that they will come to the Lord? And our nation at large, when the nation, there's so much converted upon the nation, there's peace. And the corruption will reduce. And many of the evil practices, we always cry, this country is being corrupted, it will come down. Is it our burden? It's a burden we have to bear. A burden for the lost. We must be like Apostle Paul, who said in Romans chapter 9, verse 1 to 3, he said that, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were cursed for Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul bore such a burden. But look at this. Paul's relation with his countrymen has been that of a great discord. They never liked Paul. They hated him to the core. They have been always barbarous and bitter against him, though he was their kinsman who sought for their good. Paul traveled initially to try to convince the Jews that Christ has come for you. He came to die for you. But look, at any time Paul is being confronted or beaten, it's the Jews. But look at what he says about. Even with all these beatings and confrontations, you know what? I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Do we have that burden for the lost? Do we have that interest in our friends, our acquaintances who have never known Jesus Christ? Such will move us to do everything for them. And if it's a burden on us, sometimes it's not a burden on most of us. So we look at it lightly. But let's pray that we'll have such burden so that God will place it upon our heart. For even our family, close family members, and how we wish well that they also come to know the Lord. How sad it will be. We'll be in heaven and they will not come. Though we try to support them with all the material goods, education, when they are in need, they come, we help them. But how well have we done for them in bringing them to the Lord? It should be a burden upon our hearts. And this is a rightful burden. It should be our continual burden of hearts, not just as an outward show of care for their souls. It should just be, oh, sometimes we have that idea, oh, I pray for them in life. But do we specifically do that? It should be an internal affair of intercession and pleadings to the Lord to grant them mercy and converting grace. There's one man called Oliver B. Green. He was once an evangelist in the U.S. He was very stubborn from his infancy, among in his family. But his mother was a faithful Christian, and her mother was always praying for her. And in his testimony, he said that he believed it was the prayer of her mother that helped him. Because he recounted one incident which he should have been what? Shot and died. But it was that instant that brought him to the Lord. And at that moment, his mother was praying for him. And many stories have abounded how many people have re-interceded for their family members. And even at that moment of their intercession, God has heard them. And in the circumstance which are beyond, thinking, God has brought them to himself. Oliver Brinkley became a great evangelist. He did a lot, but he wrote a book that the black sheep he was the black sheep in the family, but he was the most disobedient person. But God saved him. He did a lot for him. The second burden we ought to bear. Believers are to bear each other's burden. That's we read in Galatians 6 verse. We say that, bear ye one another's burden, so fulfill the law of Christ. Do you know that many things are written that God Christ said, but it was never said the law of Christ. Have you ever considered this word? To bear one another's burden is the law of Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's the law of Christ. But how often we neglect such a law from him? We should bear each other's burden. And what are some of these burdens? Though we are not to connive with brethren in their sins, but we are to gently reprove and comfort them that are overpressed with guilt by sympathizing with them in their sorrow. We have brethren, my brethren among us who have disobeyed the Lord, which we know publicly, but they've come back in communion. We know them. Sometimes we have that thing that has, because of what they have done, it's hard to relate to them, but we have to bear the burden to help them, to give them all the sympathizing love, to let them know that we care for them. Sometimes we just greet them, we might greet them and just, oh, yeah, be careful, but that is it. No, we should go beyond that, have a greater burden for them, and help them with love, which is deep in our hearts, who you show them that what, we really love them. It's a burden they are carrying. As we said that, they have brought a burden upon themselves, but Christ said that what, we should be, what, we should bear with them. Also, we have another burden by praying to God to manifest His pardon grace to them, those who have fallen into a sin, which they have come back to fellowship, and forgiving them ourselves if they have done any sin against or committed any sin against us. Sometimes it's difficult to us. You might say, "Oh, yes, I've forgiven you," but to accept them in fellowship is sometimes difficult. But we are told that in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says that, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness." Spirit of what? Meekness. We have to bear with them and restore them back to fellowship. And it's a burden we have to look at it. And even if they have sinned against us, after we are forgiving them, we have to go on to show them that yes, this allowed God, have placed in our heart for them. And we should be able to help them in every area to let them to recover. We are showing that we are bearing with them in their burden. We must also bear with the infirmities of the weak brethren. Sometimes in the church, it's sometimes sad when a new convert comes in our midst and, he doesn't have understanding most of the things that we do. It's a burden, it should be our burden to take him and to help him, not only maybe in what the Bible says in order, in every aspect that he needs help. But sometimes we neglect them. We let them move around with them, and sometimes they don't even understand what they do. It takes time, but it takes the love in our heart to let them know that what we want to help them and show them what they also have to do. In Romans chapter 15, verse 1, it says that we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Sometimes we even query people for their wrong in the church because we want people to see that we are good people. Though they are brethren, they might be fresh in the faith, they might not even understand most of the things that we do. Yeah, they will be willing to obey, but we might sometimes be harsh on them. But Lord, we have to bear with them for them also to learn the ways of God. It's a burden. Do you know how Jesus Christ did? You know Peter? Initially, Peter was a harsh man, always trying to project himself, and always just have to deal with him. And the Lord, he even said that, "I'll be with you when you die," and he had to deny him when he was taken and when he was being questioned by the people. But you know that when Christ has dealt with him, and at the end of the day, Peter was one of them who was so strong to stand for the Lord. And in our midst, we have to identify the young Christians, those who have come to the faith afresh, and be a support to them. And even if they do wrong, contrary to what we know that is right according to the word of God, we which are strong in the spirit have to bear with them, and not to be harsh upon them. Just let them know. And really, if they are converted, they will pick up. And they will be... So that should be a burden that we should bear with them. And it as the Bible, it's a command. It's the law of Christ that we have to... And we have to look out for such burden to take care for the Lord. We must bear with them that are suffering afflictions, either in the flesh or in the spirit. We console the brethren whose lot has fallen into affliction of illness, tragedies, or losses. Sometimes we don't know. When we come together, we laugh and all that, but some people have greater burden in their heart. Sometimes from their workplace, their family, or maybe what they met on the way, and they need consolation from us. Sometimes their loved one is gone, and maybe we are strong, we can stand such things, but they are not able to bear. We have to help them, we have to seek. Because it could be sickness. Are you fine? Yes, I'm fine, and all that. But maybe we have to go on beyond that. God's a burden he's bearing, and we are commanded to bear with them. But sometimes we just do it on the surface. We have to go deeper. For the Apostle Paul often sought for the such comfort from fellow brethren. For he was often in distress, as he says in Colossians. Can we open to Colossians chapter 4? Verse 7 And all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, and a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know your estate and comfort your heart. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluted you, and Marcus, sister's son, and Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandment, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, not Jesus Christ, which is called Justus, who are the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. He said that these are a comfort unto him in his distresses, in his imprisonment, in his weaknesses. They have been a comfort unto him. We should be comforters to our brethren. Sometimes we think, oh, the Lord comforts your heart and all that. In 1 John, he said that when I see my brother and I don't show the kind of love I have to show him, and I say I love God, I deceive myself. Sometimes we seem to quote and go love God and neglect our brethren. It's easier to do that. We seem to say, oh, we love God. Yes, we love God. But our love to our brethren indicates our love for God. How careful are we to talk to a brother? How careful are we to deal with them? Indicates the love of God in our heart. But sometimes we don't even do it. We seem to love the God and we seem to be so mature in the Christian. Until we have such things as the burdens of loving the brethren and caring for them, we have never matured. It's a sense of maturity. How we are able to keep the brethren. And Paul said what? They are comforted. You know, Paul was in prison several times. He was in need several times and many times. And if this have not been a comfort unto him, I don't know what will happen. Yes, God gives that the grace and the comfort. But he sends good people to us who are also of a comfort to us. Have you seen Job and his friends? They were so terrible to Job. They didn't do anything good to Job. And he even said it. They were so, I mean, terrible. A man who is in sorrow, whatever might, yes, let's say he has sinned against God. We ought to show them compassion. Even if they have sinned against God and they have seen their repentance and their sorrow, we have to show them the love that we have. We shouldn't say that since God has forgiven them. And look up on us, as I quoted before, Jesus Christ has to bear all our foolishness, our rebellion, even as we have come to him, our disobedience to his ways. He bears with us daily. How much more our fellow Christian, our brother? We also bear the burden of relieving the physical poor among us. We must inquire about their welfare, not critically, but with the intent of lending a help and when it is required. Sometimes we think that, oh, some people are extorting from us and all that. But we should think beyond that. Have you seen the culture in the New Testament church in Acts? They were sharing things in common. Yes, we cannot continue that practice. But in real practice, we have to. Though we are few here, a time will come, there will be many jobless brethren among us. There will be many whose home they come from is so poor. And some of us will have some job to do, will have something to do. How well do we seek after them and offer them any help that they need? They don't need to ask us. We have to look into their life. How can I be of a help to this brother? How can I offer my help to him? And the burden you have to bear, brethren. And it shows that what we are growing. In James chapter 1 verse 27, it says that pure religion and undefiled before God and the fatherless is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I forgot the name of the person, but he was in the 70s, was a notorious armed robber in the US. And I read a book. He went to a church meeting before he grew to become a robber. And at that time, he was burdened. And when he went, nobody spoke to him. And his sister said that after that, he went to the back of the church building and cried, so that he would never be in the church again. Yes, he has his problem for not going back to the church again. And after leaving the church, he became the most notorious arrow. But the CIA chased him several years before he was betrayed by one of his girlfriends. He killed so many people. They shot him and they killed him. It shows how the church that he went, they never showed him any love, no concern. maybe he had a burden and he ought to be spoken to so that he might be share his concern and somebody might help him, but it wasn't there. Sometimes we seem to know all the doctrines and the teachings, but we neglect the part which makes us to relate to our fellow and our brethren. And there's a burden we have to bear, and such is a rightful burden. And as I said, bearing burdens for each other is the law of Christ. The verse 2 says, the law of Christ. If you love me, keep my commandment. It's a law of Christ. It's not an option. As you read in Galatians chapter 6, it's not an option. It's not, I can choose to bear. If I don't bear, I'm being disobedient. I have to bear the burdens, and I have to look up to those I can be of a help to them. If we must prove our love, we confess to God, of God, then we must see growth in it, for it is the law of Christ. It is the law of Christ. May the Lord help us. And let us think through this and see how we can be of help and bear with others in their burdens and bear with them in their sorrows, so that God also bear with us when we ourselves are in trouble. So we turn to our last hymn number 621.